Heavenly Father, we thank you. By your grace, you have brought us again to your presence. Lord, we ask that the fullness of your counsel be performed in our lives today again, in the name of Jesus. To you alone be all the glory for what you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Hallelujah. You are welcome again to God's presence. It is my hope that the Lord himself will speak to us again in a way that our lives will never be the same again. In the name of Jesus. The topic is still rediscovering God's redemption agenda. We're still searching the scriptures to have good understanding of the universality of God's redemption agenda, with special focus on the centrality of Africa in this global agenda for all mankind. Last week, we considered the subtopic, the gains and the concerns associated with the Pentecostal texture and flavor of African Christianity. And today, as we receive help from the Holy Spirit, the continuation of the same issue has been simply reduced to Africa in Pentecost. And so it's a continuation of what we started last week, looking at the gains and the concern associated with the Pentecostal texture and flavor of Christianity in Africa. And so we continue on that again today under the subtopic Africa in Pentecost. It was a very extensive study last week, and it's not promising to be less today. To enlighten, not going to be less. Looking at the scripture and putting emphasis on the African perspective of Christianity, irrespective of denominational differences. The African perspective of Christianity has been the thickest, has the thickest texture and the richest flavor. Last week, we cited a notable pulpit man from different denominations in the Nigerian church or gospel space. And so today, we're going to continue the tracing of the root of the Pentecostal texture and flavor of African perspective and practice of the Christian faith. So we're going to engage that same issue further. And from there, it's going to become much more obvious that although the very thick Pentecostal texture and the exceptionally rich Pentecostal flavor of the practice of Christianity in Africa present a lot of challenges today. Hello? It presents a lot of challenges today. But notwithstanding, the Pentecostal experience has a well-established historical root in the true biblical narrative of the history of salvation. So without Pentecost, Christianity is lame. Hello? Without Pentecost, Christianity is nothing more than ordinary philosophy, ordinary religion. Without Pentecost, Christianity is impotent. That being the case, we can only call for revival, for the restoration of genuine Pentecost, because it is impossible to eliminate the Pentecost experience from Christianity. It's no more Christianity once you remove the Pentecostal flavor from Christianity. So you will not be able to achieve the goal of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation in any culture, in any nation, in any generation or dispensation if you remove the Pentecostal experience. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Ghost come on you, then you will be my witness. So when the Holy Ghost is absent, what are you witnessing? Where is the power to witness it? Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And so when you check through the scripture from Genesis all through, okay, you will see the Holy Spirit working out the redemption agenda, pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Genesis chapter 1, in the work of creation, you will notice that the work of creation did not happen outside the active presence of the Holy Spirit. The work of creation did not happen outside the active presence of the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, the first two verses of the Holy Scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So God was present at creation and carrying out creation, okay, in the person of the Holy Spirit that was eminently present. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And so please stop thinking as if the Holy Spirit is a New Testament addition to the history of salvation. It was there from the beginning. Are we together, church? So the Holy Spirit is not a New Testament addition to the history of salvation. It was present from the story of creation. It was that Spirit that was hovering over the face of the deep. Then come to the prophets. All the prophets spoke under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is never a New Testament addition to the history of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, as the story of salvation progresses through Bible history, the Holy Spirit was not sitting down on the reserve bench waiting for the introduction of the perilous injury time to come and do damage control. Are we together? He was present from the beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. He participated actively in the work of creation. He is never a New Testament addition to the history of salvation. Then in the prophet, the scripture said, all the holy prophets, they spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So go and perish that thinking, okay, that make you think that the gospel enterprise or the redemption agenda is like a game of football whereby you have God the Father, you know, praying from the first half, okay, God the Son playing from the first half, and then you keep the Holy Spirit on the bench, okay, to come in and do a damage control or rescue the situation if God the Father and God the Son will not be able to win the match. Extra time. So Holy Spirit is not playing extra time in the redemption agenda. He has been involved from the beginning. So he was not sitting down on the bench or reserve bench waiting for introduction at the perilous injury time. Then come to even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He did not commence his earthly ministry in the public until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Are we together? Don't forget, I said, minus Pentecost, Christianity is a lame religion. Minus Pentecost, Christianity is powerless. Minus Pentecost, it's going to be very, very difficult, very hackling to be able to carry out the Great Commission. What Jesus told disciples is that they should wait until they receive power from on high before they venture out to carry out the gospel enterprise. Luke chapter 3, I read verse 21 and 22. Then I jump to chapter 4 and I read verse 1. Okay? To see how the Holy Spirit was deeply involved even in the earthly public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. Not until then, okay? Jesus was just living his private life. His public ministry, okay, never commenced until the Holy Ghost came upon him and the Holy Ghost announced him. It was the Holy Ghost that announced Jesus. It was not Mother Mary that was announcing him, that this was what God told me about this about my son. It was not Joseph that was announcing him. Are we together? It was not any news station. Not any media station that announced Jesus and his ministry. It was the Holy Ghost himself that bear witness. It was the Holy Ghost himself that vindicated him. Are we together? Then, chapter 4, still Luke, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So anywhere you find Jesus, he was not there on his own volition. He's wherever you find him because he was led of the Holy Spirit there. One of the reasons we have not been able to contribute positively to the realization of the redemption agenda is because we do things on our own rather than do things as instructed by the Holy Spirit, as guided by the Holy Spirit, as being led by the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Then come to the disciples when he gave them the mandate and he commissioned them to go and preach the gospel. He told them not to venture into fulfilling that mandate of the Great Commission until they are endued with power from on high. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And they were never in haste. They waited for 50 solid days. Praise the name of the Lord. In prayer and in fasting, they waited for 50 solid days. And the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2, something happened to them and they were never the same again. You are ordinary until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Hello? You are ordinary until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the disciples did exactly as they were instructed by Jesus Christ. They waited in the upper room. And that upper room, as we discovered it last week, belonged to the mother of John Mark. Don't forget, we're still searching the scripture to rediscover God's redemption agenda with special focus on the centrality of Africa in the redemption agenda. So that upper room belonged to the mother of John Mark. Her son Mark was born in Africa, worked as an apostle in Africa, and he wrote the gospel that reflected his Africanness with strongest emphasis on the miraculous side of Jesus' life and ministry. Hello. Africa in Pentecost is the topic for consideration. So, when you check the four gospels, you will not find less than 37 miracles recorded. And maybe 42. Okay? Depending on what you consider as miracles. But from the four gospels, you can't find less than 37 miracles relating to our Lord Jesus Christ recorded. So, whatever is therefore validly, okay, operative in the way God functions, the manner the prophets operate, the manner the apostles operate, will equally, as a matter of necessity, be an indispensable requirement for the New Testament believer to operate with. So, the four gospels, like I said, recorded nothing less than 37 miracles of Jesus. Some people put it at 42, depending on what you consider as miracle. And then Mark alone recorded 22 or 24 out of 37. Are we together? So if today there is this emphasis in Africa about the miraculous, okay, and the issue of mentorship, discipleship, and that a disciple is most likely going to be like his master, is valid and true, you will not be so surprised why the Pentecostal flavor and the texture of perspective of African to Christianity is not only thick but very rich. Hallelujah. So whatever concern we therefore have about the unbiblical practices and excesses that are rampant among today acclaimed Pentecostals should not discourage us from seeking the genuine Pentecostal experience. Are you with me? Because we have reached that level, okay, that we are almost getting tired, even genuine believer, about some of these unbiblical practices and excesses that are rampant among today acclaimed Pentecostal. That should not discourage us. I often say that the original exists is the reason the counterfeit competes. Hello? The original exists is the reason the counterfeit competes. So, it is undeniably true that many inventions that we see today in the church under the guise of the Pentecostal move call for concern. But even at that, the Pentecost experience and its manifestation is a biblical necessity for all believers in Christ, outside which the church is lame, the church is impotent. Why? The individual Christian that lacks the power of the Holy Spirit is only at the mercy of the devil. He is without the private teacher that will lead him into all the truth about Christ and all connected spiritual matters. So, when you are a believer and you are without the Holy Spirit, you suffer two damages, two hazards. Number one is that you are at the mercy of the devil. Number two is that you lack that private teacher that will lead you into all the truth about Christ and all connected spiritual matter. So the big issue is how to separate between the wheat and the chaff. So I want to beg of you again, please give careful attention to this teaching as we look on again at Africa in Pentecost. And you will find out that the full gospel story validates both the power and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in the context that put priority on living the life of Christ above mere outward display of charisma. Are we together? Or you want me to come again? Okay. If you give careful attention to the teaching, both the previous one and the one you are listening to now, you will find out that the full gospel story validates both the power and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. However, that will happen in the context that you put priority on living the life of Christ above mere outward display of charisma. In one of the emphasis that Jesus made regarding this matter, he said on the last day, some people will come, in your name we heal the sick, in your name we raise the dead. Okay, they will not have been able to do that outside the fact that they have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And Jesus never accused them that they were diabolical about it. Okay, but yet, okay, he said they will be denied a place in the kingdom of God because they don't have the life that back up, okay, the charisma. They don't have the character to back up the charisma. So, what therefore should be your own approach, okay, to your practice of the full gospel is that wherein you seek the power of God, you have the power of God working in your favor, also give attention to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So, because that will help you to live your life in consistency with the teaching of Christ and the examples modeled for us by the apostle. And so from here, we're going to continue from where we stopped last week. We set out to trace the root of the thick Pentecostal texture of African perspective to the practice of Christianity. The very rich Pentecostal flavor of the African perspective to the practice of Christianity. And we listed about five roots to be traced. We were able to trace only the Max Mother upper room route. So, and as God grant us grace today, the plan is for us to examine the other four, if we have all the time to do that. And of course, we are going to move with a speed that is a little faster today, because some of those scriptures we are going to point out are mere reiteration of the ones we have learned before. So, number two now. Number one is the John Mark's mother's upper room route. Today, we are starting with the physical presence of Africans on the day of Pentecost. It's another route. The physical presence of Africans on the day of Pentecost. So, as we read in Acts chapter 2, from verse 5 to 10, Africans from Ethiopia, Libya, okay, were present on the day the church was born at Pentecost. Of course, again, we can still link this one, okay, to the John Mark's mother house where the disciples gathered that day. It was a Jewish woman. It was a place of a Jewish woman from Africa. Okay, Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Then verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, in the part of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So, the third route is the Simon of Cyrene roots. The Simon of Cyrene roots. And that is connected also closely to the Acts 13 Antioch church roots. So I brought those two together. I married them together. The Simon of Cyrene roots leading to the Acts 13 Antioch church root. We already read about Simon of Cyrene before. Simon of Cyrene was at the center of the crucifixion story. He was one that helped Jesus carry his cross, and we have traced Cyrene to modern-day Libya in Africa. Matthew 27:32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear his cross. So from here, it is interesting to note that more than one black man was present among the prophets and the teachers that God used to commission Paul for his phenomenal ministry to the Gentiles. So this is the fourth root now. The Acts 13 root. When Paul was to embark on his second missionary journey, we read in Acts 13:1 that now there were in church that was at Antioch certain prophets, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. Can you see African resources again? And Manahem, which has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Okay, let's try to extra verse 1 first. So I said, it is interesting from verse 1 of Acts 13 to note that more than one black man was present among the prophet and teacher that God used to commission Paul. So how many people were mentioned as teachers and prophet here? Number one, we have Barnabas. Number two, we have Simeon, that was called Niger. That's an African. Lucius of Cyrene, that's another African. We now have two out of what? Two out of three. And Manahem. Okay, finally, it's two out of four, which have been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So it's worth being noted that when Paul was being commissioned, okay, for his phenomenal ministry to the Gentile, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, they were present. Then verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. From here, I will point to us one of the chief character content of the African perspective to Christian practice. Hallelujah. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they said, I'm fasting. A major feature of African practice of Christianity, okay, can be focused on here. Hello? Abikila Abel say, Ninu Bagbo, Nili Alawo Dudu, Keta Nida, we are here, Adwabu, praise the name of the Lord. Even when in other climb, they are playing down on prayer and fasting, only be that Ijogunwe. Am I talking to somebody? So, African pray and fast. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. Africans pray and fast, not because African demons are more stubborn than those of Europe or America. Because you hear some people say, hey, ofara we awon oyinbo o je gba adura o mo ro awon emi esu tin be ni ile alawo dudu. Hallelujah. And some people have even accepted that the strongest demon come from their village. But take note that there is this high flavor, okay, for the Pentecostal approach to Christianity in terms of prayer and fasting in Africa. It's not because African demons are more stubborn than those of Europe, America, Asia, or any other part, but rather it was a major apostolic tradition which has remained a major feature of African practice of Christianity. So Africa is not the headquarters of Satan or demonic activities. Hello? Africa is not the headquarters of Satan or demonic activities. It is those who are using words without knowledge that will believe and say such things. So we pray more in Africa because our Christian spiritual heritage was born in the atmosphere of fervent and effective prayer. On the day of Pentecost, they were praying before the Holy Ghost came down. Here again, God was commissioning Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles, in which we were included. And our brothers were present, not as floor members, not as backbenchers, but they were present as teachers and prophets. Hello? Ever before the gospel even got to Europe, okay, Africans were already teachers of the Bible. Are we together? Somebody may say Bible was not yet collected, but whatever the apostles were using then, okay, this African, Simeon called the Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, they were part of the prophetic and the teaching team that commissioned Apostle Paul to take the gospel to the Gentile. So we pray more in Africa because our Christian spiritual heritage was born in the atmosphere of fervent and effective prayer. And that eventually became a trend. It became a norm. And of course, in Yoruba land, we do say, Omo ole ba ipele iya e ko si asoda. Am I talking to somebody? So let us stop blaming ourselves for what is not a crime. So you see people go online, especially when they consider economic situation and certain things that are happening in Nigeria and in other parts of Africa. And when they look for what to blame and they cannot see, they blame prayer. They say, look at what they are doing in China. Look at what they are doing in Nigeria. We are praying. We are praying. Oh, it is because we are praying that it has not gotten worse. Are we together? Minus prayer from our present predicament, it's possible we will not have anything again. So we love God more and we are more devoted to Him because we recognize His undeniable supremacy and not because demons living in Africa are more terrible. And reading through the scripture, if any place was described in the Bible as the seat of Satan, it is Pergamos. And the geographical location of Pergamos is not in Africa. That's on a lighter mode. Are we together? Pergamos is an ancient Greek city in today Turkey, occupied by the modern town of Bergama. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, this thing said he, which hath sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And this place being described was not was not Africa. Praise the name of the Lord. So, as we noted earlier, Cyrene has been traced to modern-day Libya. But who was this Simon or Simeon, nicknamed Niger? And why was he so nicknamed? In some study, it has been suggested that the same Simon that carried Jesus' cross is being referred to here as Simeon the Niger. Hello? Okay. One may want to ally himself with that line of thought because Simon and Simeon are variants of the same name. So the word nigger itself is a Latin word meaning black. So whereas Simeon's nation was not mentioned, his being nicknamed nigger suggests strongly that he was a dark-skinned man. Are we together? So he was present when Paul was being commissioned, and then another man from Libya called Nicias was also present. So from here, it is clear that Africans were clearly part of the first century charismatic church. Because what do you describe a church where teachers will be teaching, okay, and prophecy will come out by in your Lua, we, you know, say me, Paul, Dide, Ma Corisi Jerusalem, Corisi Ilawan, Geveri. Praise the name of the Lord. So it is here that first century charismatic church in Antioch paraded every way spiritual gifts and ministry offices, which up to today are still highly cherished in Africa churches. So African by heritage and by our nature cannot endure cool and casual approach to faith matters. The average African, by our nature and by our heritage that we are tracing in the scripture, you are a strange African if you are comfortable with it. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. But something is still needful. We need to match that with biblical accuracy. Not just bringing any form of human invention. Hello? Some people are just whitewashing what they are doing in the shrine of their idols and repackaging it as Christianity. Praise the name of the Lord. So we should not get so charismatic and forget that we were among the church fathers that developed the church creed. We earlier discussed that. Hello? So when we pick the prophetic of Acts chapter 1, we should also not forget that there it was not only prophets that were present, teachers were also present. No wonder the early church was a balanced church. Are we together? Or we should go back to verse 1 of Acts. What do you find there? Can you give me? Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and what? Teachers. So let's not become so charismatic and forget that our forefathers, okay, were part of those who developed the creed for the early church. So now let's push the teaching further and then settle on that for today. Significance of this Antioch church heritage. The significance of the Antioch church heritage. So, in tracing the root of the Pentecostal flavor of Christianity in Africa, the Antioch church root is very significant in many respects, and I will list about 5 of them. 1. The Antioch church was established by Apostle Peter. So, if one day Jesus will look straight at Apostle Peter and say to him, by your confession, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Then it's going to be very instructive for us and very accurate to go and study the church established by Apostle Peter. Okay, and look at the character of that church to be able to see how we can mold the modern church. Am I talking to somebody? So the Antioch church was established by Apostle Peter, the one upon whose conversion of Jesus as Son of God the church was established, Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. So, and so interesting that particular church that Jesus prophesied and Peter established, Africans were part of the church. Number two. It was there at Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. You are aware of that from your Sunday school class, that it was at Antioch that believers, the disciples, were first called Christians. Okay, and so those set of people that were first called Christian, Africans were among them. Are we together? Acts 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. This is Barnabas now, who went to look for Paul. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught more people. And the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. And I said, so interesting that that first church where they were called Christian for the first time, Africans were members of that church. Not just as members, but among the leaders. They were among the prophets and the teachers. Four were mentioned by name, and two were Africans. Number three. We also read about the Antioch church that was guided by prophecy. In verse 27 to 30, still Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And this day come prophet from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great death throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So when you see the African church always inclined towards prophecy and getting instruction from the Holy Spirit, it is biblical. The counterfeits are there, but like I mentioned to you, original exists is the reason counterfeit compete. Hallelujah. Number four. Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who were separated for the mission to the Gentiles, labored in the Antioch church along Africans. So the flame those Africans contacted was from the first century source of the Pentecostal fire. So if Paul, okay, carried the fire of Pentecost, are we together? He was not present there. He did Ogangan, Olam Africa. Paul met the African, okay, there. Acts 11, 25 to 26. And then they came together again at the Antioch church. Fellowship together with Paul. Okay, just imagine, travel back to history, okay? That you and Apostle Paul were members of the same church. And not that Paul was your teacher, okay? But rather Paul was sitting down and you were teaching as an African. Am I talking to somebody? And somebody will now come almost 2,000 years after and be telling you that Christians are, Africans are foreigner to the redemption agenda. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Verse 26, I'm reading Acts 11. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught more people. And the disciples were called Christian for us in Antioch. And lastly, number five, we are looking at the significance of the Antioch church. Okay, as we trace the Pentecostal flavor, the Pentecostal texture of African Christianity contest. Are we together? So, the Antioch church was the first church with the membership that were not exclusively composed of Jewish proselytes. You know, people that first embraced Judaism, and then after Judaism, okay, they now cross over to Christianity. But people who came from pagan worship directly into Christianity. Are you with me? So, and it was that Antioch church that we first read about those categories of believers. So, the Antioch church was the first church with membership that were not exclusively composed of Jewish proselytes. That was why the controversy of Acts 15 came up, where they were saying, should we accept these people as brothers in Christ who have not been circumcised? Because the proselytes, immediately they convert to Judaism, they circumcise them to be accepted into Judaism. But now the Gentiles are receiving the gospel. Okay? They are bypassing Judaism to come into the gospel. And so question arose by traditionalists in the church. So we accept them, or we make them to also go through the Judaism ritual before they can be accepted as Christian. So you can have that type of situation or discussion or conversation, okay, or division in the Antioch church, because it was a church that was not just made of Jews and Jewish proselytes, but even of Gentiles that crossed straight from pagan worship into the gospel. So that was why we have the controversy of Acts 15, which necessitated the Jerusalem Council and the setting of the record straight about what should be the doctrinal standard of the church for the Gentiles. Acts 15, I read verse 1 and 2. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, which means we have Africans among the members of the church in Antioch who were not first Judaists. So, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, a certain other of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostle and elders about this question. And thank God, by the time they got there, Apostle Peter was there, James presided, but Apostle Peter experienced in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius received the Holy Ghost even before he will answer the altar call for salvation, okay, became the reference point. Praise the name of the Lord. And they make up their mind that if these people who were not believers before, who were not Jew, were not into Jewish worship before, could receive the Holy Ghost, then why should we put them through another, you know, stress of human tradition of saying they must observe Judaism practice? Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pause here again, that we may continue next week. But what are we saying essentially is the fact that the Pentecostal flavor, the Pentecostal texture of our approach to Christianity is something very biblical if we will practice it within biblical instruction. Are we together? If we will not introduce human invention, if we will not whitewash idol worship, if we will not whitewash diabolical practices and present it to people as Christianity, God will grant us grace in Jesus' name. And if you yourself, you will not be fooled, you must know the scripture. God bless you in Jesus' name.
We believe you'll be blessed by the ministry of this message. You will do well to be the doer of all you've heard. For further inquiry and spiritual help, contact this number, 080-3568-5882, or worship with us at Oasis of Wisdom Bible Church, adjacent University of Ilorin Teaching Hospital, Okeosi, Ilorin. God bless you.